today you you're going to, well, benefit as I am benefiting from some things that God is teaching me in my life, and the Lord is using this psalm to encourage my heart, and so I believe it is appropriate to just, instead of keep it to myself, let's share it together, right? yesterday, something's very difficult, or let me say, how should I say this? A bit traumatizing took place in our family, and just to shoot straight, I left two of my children at a place where they're, and I left them, and they were there by themselves. That does happen from time to time when you have nine children, but it is not an excuse. And that's a traumatizing experience. I don't know if, I'm not going to ask for a raise of hands because you probably wouldn't raise your hand if you've done that anyway. And I would tell you it's not the first time for us, for me. So we went to a funeral yesterday, and we were there celebrating the life of a fellow Christian believer. And we were out of town, and so we needed to get home. So we had dinner reservations, so we needed to get to dinner and then get home. And so we were just, I was go, go, go. And when you've got a troop of lots of people, I just have a way of just one track in it, and that's how I am. And so we usually do roll call in the van, because you got to for this very purpose, but we didn't do roll call because I wanted to get moving. And so we pulled out, left at the stop sign, went to the blinking red light. At the blinking red light, it hit me. I had last seen my two children getting on an elevator, and the rest of us went down the steps. We all hustled out to the van, got into the van, and off we went. And I said, are they in here? And I'm not giving their names because I don't want to draw any more attention. And are they here? They're not. They're not here. And at this moment, your heart just goes, because this is at a strange place. We're out of town, and there's a lot of strange people, and these are little ones. And so I'm like, you know, I'm in this big van, and I'm trying to make this van move, and it doesn't turn around very fast. But you just want to get back. And so we zoom up into the front, and two of, you know, my wife and the son get out, and off they go, and you don't know what you're going to find, and you're just, these fears are just running through your mind. And I didn't think about it until later. What were my children feeling? What were they thinking? And as is evidence, they were quite traumatized. They had difficulty sleeping last night. It was quite an experience for them, as one just huddled in a ball in a corner crying. That's where we found her. And then there was one who was seeking to be brave, trying to find help. And he was being brave. And he was seeking to try to find help, but he just didn't know anybody. And he didn't want to let on that he was alone. What did they feel like? What was it? What was the fears that were going through their hearts? Where do I go? What do I do? My dad and mom just left me. And you know, you and I, we look at it from the parent perspective. Oh, we're not leaving them. We forgot them. We didn't count them in the roll call. Of course, we're going to come back. But to little minds, they see things so differently. so concretely. They're not here. You know, you won't trust me with your kids, will you? So, as I was contemplating our day today, obviously this is just off a different message than where we're normally at in the book of Exodus, but I was thinking and contemplating, that's one sphere that I've been impacted as far as this. I was left alone, and the fears that go with that. Yesterday, I also was at a funeral, and many of us, all of us, have been to funerals, and when you're at funerals, you are with people who, what, are grieving. And so often what they're finding and experiencing in their life is there's this emptiness, there's this void, and they feel alone. Yesterday, by God's grace, we were able to celebrate because Menzo knew the Lord. And we were able to watch his widow get up and just express with great courage and strength. But that doesn't negate the fact that after all the hubbub and the excitement of this week, she goes home and she's alone. Where is he? Oh, in her mind, and we could all look at her and we can say, well, he's in heaven and he's in a better place, but nevertheless, she's alone. And the pains that go along with that and the fears and that's a second sphere that I was contemplating, and I believe it will connect with many of us. There's a third sphere. You've been paying any attention to the media, to news. You're getting bombarded with images and pictures of people at war. We have been bombarded by this depiction of anguish and terror for a couple of years now as we contemplate Ukraine and Russia, now Israel and Hamas. But we all know that there is conflict all over the world, and there are people who are suffering, and there are people who are being abandoned and left alone and who have great fear. There are children who don't see their moms and their dads anymore because they aren't alive. They're done. They're gone. There's wives who say goodbye to their husbands. And you get the idea. And so we recognize that in our world, there is this constant state of, am I alone? What do I have to fear now? And the questions begin to roll. Where is God? Why God? And we can look at this, and on the behalf of others who are suffering, we can say, why, God? As my children, as they realized that mom and dad weren't there and the van wasn't in the parking lot, the feeling that overwhelms them is a feeling that overwhelms so many people in our world today. I'm alone. Where do I go? Who can help me? One of the blessings that God has done in His Word is He has given us, in essence, a journal. A diary of psalmists who record for us in a poetic way their experiences, their feelings, their relationship with God and their interactions with Him on very raw, real life. I think all of us have found the benefit of reading the Psalms at different times in our lives. We have recognized that when we need great comfort, where do we go? We go to the Psalms. When you have a funeral, often you will go to the Psalms. I don't understand this. Well, no, I do understand this. I find it interesting that no matter the spiritual state of the family that I'm helping in a funeral, you want to know one of the most popular readings they ask of me as the one who does the funeral? Psalm 23. Psalm 23. They may understand it. They may not understand it. But they do recognize somewhere along the line that there is comfort there. Psalm 27 touches on so many of these realities in life. As you note, it is a Psalm of David. And so what often happens when you see that heading at the beginning of a psalm is you begin to think back through David's life. You begin to think back through the challenges and difficulties that he has experienced. As we read through this, you could not have missed, hopefully you saw this, the many mentions of enemies and adversaries. And you think of David's life, and of course you've got the big David and Goliath accounts, right? But then you have Saul and David and that whole dynamic of Saul wanting to put David's life to an end. And David's running for his life throughout the wilderness. And then of course when David becomes king, there is so much turmoil after his sin with Bathsheba amongst his very own family that his own son seeks his life. There is betrayal. And again, he's running for his life. Do you believe that David, King David, was ever afraid? How many of you ever thought about that? I mean, this is King David. Was he ever afraid? I believe the Psalms open up that window into his life, in the very real battle that existed in this man, this king, this leader who was, we know, a sinner, but yet mightily used by God. Yeah, he dealt with fear. I want you to notice in verse 1, three different spheres of life that cause us fear. The Lord is my light, my salvation. The Lord is the strength of my life. Now you might say, how does that cause us to fear? I want you to think through this. If the Lord is my light, then I see the light from the perspective of darkness. If the Lord is my salvation, I see His salvation from the perspective of desperation of needing to be rescued. If the Lord is the strength of my life, then I am seeing His strength from the perspective of my weakness. The Lord is my light. When do you find yourself in times of darkness? What do we mean by darkness? Well, let's just take darkness at its very basic definition. That is the absence of light. And we see from the very beginning that God said, let there be light, and there was light, and that light penetrated the darkness. And I just love thinking about how darkness never wins over light. I mean, just imagine that. Think about that. When you put darkness versus light, who wins? What wins? All the time. Children, think about that. Light wins all the time. And yet the psalmist finds himself in periods of darkness to the point that he recognizes, listen, I may be in darkness, but I know where the light is. It's the Lord. Sometimes we may be in actual physical darkness. Other times it's an emotional darkness. It's a darkness where you just can't see your way through anything in life. It's the darkness where you've got so many questions and you just don't know where to find the answers. It's where you are gripped and paralyzed. You're afraid to talk about it with anybody. And day by day, you slink further and further away, both from people and from God. The Lord is the light. Salvation. The Lord is my salvation. As David recognizes salvation is found in the Lord, he recognizes his need for salvation. These are very basic, fundamental truths, but you know what? It's so good for us to look at them again. If we need to be saved, we're recognizing we are in desperate situation. One of the most vivid illustrations of Scripture gives us as we think of salvation and our need of a Savior, I believe, is with Peter as he walks on that water. As he's walking on the water, the Lord said, come, and Peter says, come, and he begins to walk on the water. But then his eyes get off of the Lord and begins to see the storm and the waves, and he begins to sink. And as he's sinking, he says three very important words, fundamental words, that all of us have to realize that when we are sinking in desperation, we need to be rescued. Lord, save me. And Jesus reached out his hand and he picked him up and he saved him. He took him to the boat. The Lord is my light. The Lord is my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Weakness. We don't like to portray weakness. That's not cool. I live in a house with six young men. Six young men and one old man. I'm getting there. But thank you, I appreciate that, Austin. Six young men, and you've been around men, young men especially. It's about, you know, strength, and I've recently instituted as a part of boot camp. So when I do homeschooling on Thursday mornings, I'm responsible. The kids, I don't know why they call it boot camp, but they call it boot camp. All right, I know why, and I like it. But as a part of boot camp, I instituted some physical exercise, and so therefore we've got pull-ups and push-ups and chin-ups and sit-ups and then the mile run. And so it's just part of our little physical thing that we do, and I try to do it with them. And so we all have the little back and forth competition, of course, amongst us as men. But I tell you, it's awful hard to see my son do more than me. You laugh because you know, right? And I just resigned myself to, it's going to happen. Go ahead, you can do it. Shame on me taking it away from them. Because it's hard. We don't like to portray weakness, but how many of us are weak? Weak? Absolutely we are weak. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 gives us a beautiful perspective on this. Keep your finger in Psalm 27, and I want you to go to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. in this passage, the Apostle Paul is dealing with what he calls a thorn in the flesh. Debates all over the place as to what he's dealing with. We don't know. And I'm okay with that. Here's the point of it all. Verse 7 of chapter 12, 2 Corinthians 12, 7 says, "And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me." That's what it is. It's a messenger of Satan to buffet me. "Lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord three times, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." Paul continues, "Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? As we embark in this psalm, understand, God wants us to know how to handle our fears. And God is equipping us how to handle our fears. The Lord, He's your light. The Lord, He's your salvation. The Lord, He is your strength. When the wicked, even mine enemies and my foes, they came upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and they fell. Notice his testimony of what has already happened in his life. "I've seen it happen," he says. "They've stumbled. They've fallen." Now, verse 3. "So if a host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this will I be confident." And this is one of the basic things of life, is that we learn from our experiences. And as we see God in His faithfulness, so we trust Him to be faithful again. "In this I will be confident," verse 4, "one thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple." Where's his desire? Upon what or whom is his longing? To seek after the Lord, to dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, he says. Now we need to put this in some perspective. As David is writing this, there is no physical temple. There is a tabernacle. There is a tent, temporary type structure where the Jewish people would go to worship, and that was where God would have dwelt amongst his people. If you know about Jewish people, they had a sacrificial system that God established with them in Exodus so that he could dwell among them. And so as David is contemplating and thinking about the Lord, his desire is that "I will dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold, to see the beauty of the Lord, to inquire in his temple, in his sanctuary." He wants to be close to God. He wants to be close to the Lord. Why? Because by faith he is recognizing that's where the light is. That is where salvation is. That is where strength is. It's in the Lord. And so I want to dwell in His presence. I mentioned Psalm 23 earlier. You might recognize how similar that psalm ends. Listen to Psalm 23, verse 4. He, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And look at this. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Now, David wasn't a priest. He was a king. David wasn't allowed into the holy place, or the most holy place. Definitely not. But he recognized that it was possible to have a relationship with God and to, spiritually speaking, to dwell and tabernacle with the Lord. The Psalms are written prior to the Lord Jesus coming upon the earth, prior to the cross, prior to the resurrection. But nevertheless, we see that there is salvation in the Lord. In verse 5 of our psalm, we read, for in the time of trouble, he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me. He shall set me up upon a rock. You're getting to understand how the psalmist views God. There's a confidence in him. Let's just take a moment and ask ourselves this question. Am I confident in God? This is really where a lot of issues lie for us. And I believe it's because we don't know him. Or we're not seeking to get to know him more and more each and every day. Are you confident in him? The psalmist is confident he will hide him in his pavilion, the secret of his tabernacle. He shall hide me. He shall set me up upon a rock. I think we understand the imagery. Rocks don't move. They're solid. And that's where the Lord sets him. Verse 6, and now shall mine head be lifted up above mine enemies, round about me. Therefore will I offer in his tabernacle sacrifices of joy. I will sing, yes, I will sing praises unto the Lord. The imagery is powerful here as you picture God setting David on a rock. And the next phrase, he says, my head is above the fray. My head's above the enemies. All around me, they may be there. But God has set me on a rock. My head be lifted up above them. And so confident is he that he says, therefore will I offer in his tabernacle sacrifices of joy. I will sing, yes, I will sing praises unto the Lord. How often do you find yourself out loud singing the praises of God? I want to encourage you, based on this psalm, I think there's great power in the spoken word, hearing your voice proclaim the praises of God. The sacrifices of joy. Have you ever heard yourself proclaim the praises of the Lord? Young and old alike. This is an incredibly healing, God-centered practice. Because why? The praises are not of you, it's of him. And as you exercise your physical body, the vocal cords, the air flowing through, it is your heart and your mind that form the words based upon who God is, based upon your understanding of him through his word, and you sing his praises. Do you find yourself in darkness pierce the darkness with your voice of praise. Do you find yourself needing rescued? Let the praises of God ring out. Do you find yourself weak? Utter the words of praise. Hear, O Lord, verse 7, when I cry with my voice. Have mercy also upon me and answer me. When thou sayest, seek my face, the psalmist retorts, he says, my heart says unto you, thy face, Lord, will I seek. He knows. The Lord wants him to seek him. And so he says, I'll do it. I'll do it. Oh, hide not your face, verse 9, far from me. Put not your servant away in anger. Thou hast been my help. Leave me not. I read this a little bit differently after what took place yesterday. Leave me not. I had to seek forgiveness of my children for my irresponsibility as their father. They also understood their father doesn't have it all together. But God does. And I'm so glad. Glad is such a, it pales. It just, that doesn't work. It's not enough to express how wonderful and marvelous it is that my God doesn't fail like I fail. Leave me not, he says, neither forsake me, O God of my salvation. When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. I have to tell you that sadly in our world today, this happens. And we know as the end times could draw near, this will increase as families betray family. Father and my mother forsake me. This has happened millions and millions of times in the womb. Because indeed, we realize that the children have been forsaken. But we realize the Lord will take me up. I wanted to share this. Obviously, I'm seeking to minister to my own children this morning. But we're all benefiting. When dad and mom sin against you or do forsake you, the Lord never will. And so he says, teach me thy way, O Lord. Lead me in a plain path because of mine enemies. Deliver me not over to the will of my enemies, for false witnesses are risen up against me, and such as breathe out cruelty. This is going to happen. Unless, verse 13, I had fainted, unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Unless I had believed. You know that the Christian life, the life that we're called to live as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, is a life of belief, a life of faith. The psalmist is obviously going through hard things. And yet, what does he say? Unless I have believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living, the Lord is still good. And so he says, wait on the Lord. Yeah. We all know that the circumstances of life, they'll not always be in our favor, per se. What we want, what we enjoy, what we really think is good. But God has called us to trust him. And these words may seem trite, and this is why we preach the scriptures. and we confront these words that we have on this page, wait on the Lord. Wait on Him and be of good courage. That's not just man to man. It's God to us. Be of good courage. He shall strengthen your heart. He repeats it, wait, I say, on the Lord. You know, God knew we would be confronted with this today. God knew everything about the circumstances of yesterday. God knows about the wars and the wars to come. God knows about the darkness you may be experiencing in your life right now. God knows about the sense of desperation that you may have and the need of rescue. God knows about your weakness. And so He says, wait on Him. Be of good courage. He will strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Lord, we hear the Word of God, and we recognize it as authority, our authority. We thank You for confronting us, for challenging us. We thank You for the words, I will never leave You nor forsake You. Lord, I ask that You would heal Your people, that You would minister to them as light. Lord, as salvation, as strength. You know what they're dealing with. Meet them right where they are and lift up their heads above the fray. Because that's what You do, Lord. You strengthen our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.